We're in a little mini-series this summer. We've taken a break from our expository preaching in the sense that we're not going verse by verse through a book through the summer. We're going to pick that up as we get into August, but we're doing three short mini-series. And the one that we're in right now for the month of May is entitled Quiet, Clean, and Clear. The whole purpose is to maybe cause us to consider the things that we can do that will help us to better hear the voice of God in our life. Because the fact of the matter is that God is active and God desires relationship with us, and not just to save us from something, but to save us to something, and to be actively involved in our life, not just when we're sitting in church, though He wants to be involved in this moment, but to be involved in our life 24/7. That God wants to show His power in the situations of our life. That God wants to help us in business, yes. He wants to help us in things we're doing overtly for Him, in church ministry or in testifying or sharing about the Lord with friends and family and coworkers. But God wants us to know an increasing intimacy with Him, in our walk with Him, where we're hearing the voice of the Lord, where we're sensing His prompting in our life, where we're being directed by Him at times and places where we feel it's God's will for us to go, and at times and places and ways where we'd have never imagined that we would be going that way, but God leading us and God going before us, we're stepping out because His voice is very real to us. Last week, we started with a message on quiet, on quieting our heart before the Lord. And we saw that a quiet heart really begins with good theology. Be still and know that I am God, the psalmist says. That when we understand who God is, when we understand that this amazing, majestic, awesome, all-powerful God who can speak into existence the universe and beyond just by His word. We consider His power, and then we also consider that the same God who is big enough to create a universe is personal enough to care about us individually and interact with us. That starts us in a right frame of mind. That starts us where the Lord starts in teaching us to pray. When you pray, say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." In other words, get an idea of who God is and our relationship to Him and His care for us. And that does so much to decompress, if you will, the pressure of life. And then today we come to the second word in the series, clean. And primarily, we're talking about the heart when we're speaking about clean. And I want to talk to you today about your heart. Not that little fist-shaped or fist-sized muscle in your chest that pumps 80 gallons an hour through your veins or beats 100,000 times a day. I'm talking about that inner you. The heart could best be understood as the summation of the emotion, the mind, and the will. It's that combination of what we feel and what we think and what we determine in our life to do. And the fact of the matter is that just as our physical heart and the condition of our heart physically determines the quality of our life and the capacity of our life. In a very real sense, the condition of our spiritual heart determines the quality of our spiritual life. It determines the capacity of our spiritual life. That if you and I want to see God do big things, we have to enlarge our heart concerning the purpose of God and the knowledge of God and the presence of God and the intimacy with God. So the heart is critically, critically important. The Bible speaks over and over again about the heart. In the ESV, 760 times it mentions the word heart. God cares about our heart. The heart is important, and it's important for several reasons. First of all, the heart is important because God looks at our heart. God, when He looks at us, He doesn't look at the exterior. He doesn't look at us like we look at one another. We can look at one another and we judge by what we see on the outside. But when God looks at us, He goes by what He sees on the inside. 1 Samuel chapter 16, we read this, "For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." God is interested in what's going on in the heart. In Psalm chapter 7 and verse 9, "For you look deep within the mind and the heart, O righteous God." In other words, God's not interested in surface appearance. God is looking deep within. He's looking inside at the heart. In Psalm 44 and verse 21, it says this, "God would surely have known it." What he's talking about is, had he worshiped idols, had he in his heart looked up at the moon or the sun and said, "I'm going to worship it." God knows exactly what it is that you worship. God knows what it is that's the priority in your heart. We may be able to fool other people, but you can't fool God. That God knows what's going on. God sees what the priorities are. God understands what's happening in the heart, what we prioritize, what we value, what it is that people worship. And so he says this, "God would surely have known it, for he knows the secrets of every single heart." There's nothing hidden from the Lord. He sees it all. He knows it all. He understands it all. And God values the heart. Listen to this. We quote it all the time. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. It says this, "The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." In other words, God is looking across this auditorium, God is looking across the earth, and God is looking to find people who are wholeheartedly, full on, committed to Him. And when God sees that, God is going to partner with them and strengthen them. When people are fully committed to God, God works in their life in a powerful and a miraculous way. So God looks at the heart, the condition of our heart, the what's in our heart, the priority of our heart. God is very, very concerned about the heart. As well, the Bible tells us very clearly that the heart determines the direction of a life. I mean that where our heart, what we set our heart on, what we fill our heart with, what is in our heart determines the course of our life. Listen to this in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. "Guard your heart above all else." I mean, it's the most important thing. Guard it. Think about what you put in it. Think about what you let it focus on. Think about what you let it love. Guard your heart. Why? Because it determines the course of your life. What you and I put in our heart, what you and I determine is the priority of our life, determines the direction of our life, determines the outcome of our life. This sin is very, very important. And the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, writing to his son, says, listen, pay close attention to your heart. It's also the means by which you and I would hear the voice of God. And really, this is where it, in a practical sense, though all of it's practical, what God would see, He knows exactly where we're at, what we would allow in there, and how it would determine the course of our life. But most of us, especially if God has something to say to us in terms of prompting us in a way that's going to be beneficial, in a way that's going to help us, in a way that's going to help us make a decision, assess a situation, know what to say, what not to say, what to do, what not to do, most of us are going to want to hear God's voice. And I don't know what kind of background you're from. You might be from a background where you have been told or understood that God doesn't speak today. That's not true. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says over and over again, and the Lord said, and the Bible gives us an example of how God speaks. He's spoken to us certainly through the Word of God. He speaks to us through the Bible, but He also speaks to us through His prompting in our heart. That it's through our heart that we receive that, we as we grow in the Lord. I would suggest to you that one of the marks of maturity is the ability to discern and to understand when that voice you hear in your heart is really the Lord or not. Because certainly, if Satan masquerades, in the words of Paul, as an angel of light, he can certainly try to put things in your heart. And then there's our own human flesh that puts things in our heart. And then there is the Lord, and He puts things in our heart. As well, I guess we could say, the conscience, which is not the same as the voice of the Lord, incidentally. The conscience can be energized by God, but is not necessarily God. Your conscience is just simply that human part of you that holds you accountable to the highest standard of morality or law that you know. And it may be right, it may not be right. There are some people who have a hyperactive conscience and it steers them the wrong way. They think it's God and it's not. So a part of growing in the Lord and a part of maturing in the Lord is that you and I would be able to discern the voice of the Lord, and hence that's what this whole series is about. So that you and I would have the ability to quiet our heart in His presence. And one of the ways we do that is to recognize His awesomeness, our smallness in comparison, and yet His desire to be close to us, that He became like us, that He might move among us, that He might speak to us, that He might reach us, that He might show us what He's like. It's amazing. I mean, the God of the universe. Last Sunday night, you'd have gotten a kick of this. Debbie and I are laying on the out in our driveway. We're laying down flat on her back. We're looking up at the stars. Savannah's with us. We're just watching. I mean, if you saw the sky, it was fabulous. And so we're watching the clouds and we're watching the stars and we're just thinking about this amazing God who spun all that into existence and how small you feel in light of it, and yet He became as small as we are through His Son Jesus that He might reach us. It's just like mind-bending, isn't it? So anyway, this idea that we would hear His voice. That if our heart is quiet before Him and we have tuned our ear toward Him, that God is going to speak to us at our heart level. Listen to this in Psalm 27 and verse 8. My heart has heard you say. I mean, God speaks to your heart. You can hear the voice of the Lord in your heart. And I believe this, that God speaks to people all the time. I believe that. I believe God speaks to people who don't know Him. And sometimes they know it's Him. And that really blows their mind because they don't know what to do with it. But God wants to speak to you. God wants to direct you. God wants to show us what to do in situations. God wants to work in our lives in a powerful way, and there are times when there are things we need to know that humanly we cannot know unless He prompted our heart. Listen to this. My heart has heard you say, come talk with me. Have you ever had that where you just feel this need to go pray? You just feel this prompting in your heart that God is wanting time with you? And this is what the psalmist is saying. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. I mean, God wants to speak to us through our heart. Now, if He's going to do that, then it's going to depend on some things. And I want to give you just three things we could add to this list, but three things that I want you to see relative to our heart and the condition of our heart and the quality of our heart, the health of our heart, if you will. The first thing would be the condition of our heart. The condition of our heart. I mean, I want to ask you, what's the condition of your heart? I mean, is your heart in good shape? Last week, I had a physical, and so they put you on the treadmill, and you do all that, and you go till you're exhausted, and they're taking your blood pressure and all that stuff. And so, unfortunately, my heart was in good shape. I was a little bit, because of Debbie's deal, a little bit thinking, you know what, it's just not been a good spring for me. I mean, people have brought pies and cakes and cookies and then M&Ms, peanut M&Ms. And I mean, I have indulged in that stuff like crazy. So, you know, I'm going into the physical thinking this is not going to be good. And Kurt and I are going together and going down there to get this physical done. And, you know, I'm just thinking, you know, what's the use? You ever been there where, like, you know, you've just been on a binge and you're like, you know, no use, you know, there's no need trying to diet the day before you're going to go get weighed. I mean, if you ain't been doing it, it ain't going to happen, right? So I'm thinking, like, my cholesterol, like, it's going to be just like sludge in there in the Valley of Armageddon when they look at the blood and all that stuff. I mean, I'm just thinking it's going to be bad. So I say to the guys, I say, hey, listen, let's go. David tells me there's this restaurant we ought to try. It's called the Twisted Root. And I say, let's go try this. And I mean, it's like kind of this dive that's known for juicy burgers. And, you know, so I haven't put everything on it. And then I'm like, hey, while I'm at it, your fries, you say they're really good? Oh, load me up. And then I was like, hey, you can't have a burger and fries without a chocolate shake. And no need to cut the whipped cream. Put it on there. I'm having it all. So I'm just like, you know what, and then tomorrow I'm going to go apologize to the doctor and say, you know, if my cholesterol's out of shape, you know, hey. But you know what? What was crazy was I passed the test. I was in really great shape. My weight was no different than it was 2 years ago, and my cholesterol was 15 points down, and I was like, Jehovah Jireh, you all have been bringing me manna. Keep it up. Wow. Oh, my goodness. I don't know. That's probably not very spiritual counsel. But I have to believe I received a special dispensation of grace to eat junk food for 3 months. And it was awesome. What's the condition of your heart? I mean, this is what the psalmist says, because he understands rightly that God knows the heart. He says in Psalm 139 that he sees our thoughts from afar, that he understands, you know, even before a word's on our lips, he understands it full well. And so this is what he prays at the end of the psalm. Search me, O God, and know my heart. I mean, what he's saying, he already knows God knows his heart. He's already said that. What he's saying is, God, show me what you see. Show me what you know. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, the idea is, God, reveal to me what you know about my heart. Because, you know, the fact of the matter is, there's times you and I can't really know our own heart. I mean, Paul says this, my conscience is clear. That doesn't make me innocent. I mean, there could be things that are in our heart that we're not even aware of. That God, by the Holy Spirit, puts his finger on our heart and says, listen, this is an area in where your heart, where things are clogged up. This is an artery that you need to give some thought to, that you need to give some attention to, so that my grace can flow through that part of your life in a way that I desire, that will strengthen you, that will be life-giving to you. The psalmist says, God, show me, I want to know exactly how you see me. Obviously, sin and the presence of sin and tolerated sin certainly diminishes a person's capacity to walk closely to God or to receive from God. Psalm 66 in verse 18, listen to this, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. I mean, if you've got stuff going on in your life, you know it's there. It's going to be very, very hard for you to have God do what he wants to do in your life to the degree he would want to do it. But I think most of us in the room understand that. And most of us get the idea that you can't have stuff going on inside you or residing in you that's wrong. But I think where a lot of Christians get chapped up is when it comes to the whole idea, not so much of overt sin, but of clutter. So what happens is the content of or the condition of the heart is diminished because there is a huge amount of clutter that is messing up the heart, dividing the heart. Listen to this in Psalm 86 and verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. Give me an undivided heart. Give me a heart that is totally set on you. One of the things that hurts people is when everything's a priority. And I watch a lot of people, and the way they live is wherever they're at, that's the priority at that moment. And on the one hand, hey, good for you, wherever you're at, be all there. But on the other hand, not everything in our life can be a priority. And most people try to do more than they can do well. And most people have a tendency to put other things in their life ahead of where it should be, especially in terms or in comparison to their relationship with God. So what happens is they're divided. They're divided about, you know, I mean, if it's their recreation, if it's their rest, if it's their job, if it's their bank account, if it's whatever it is that consumes their time and attention, if it's their relationships and their friendships. And what happens is there's all these things vying and competing for not only their attention, but their affection. And the heart is cluttered, and it becomes difficult. The more clutter there is in your heart, the more things that you have going on that are vying, and things will vie. But where are your affections? What is it that you desire most? What is it that you want most? And if a walk with God and an intimacy with God is not the priority of your life, the voice of God and the working of God is diminished in your life. And so it's good for everybody to evaluate, are the things in your life? A good exercise during these next few weeks is to contemplate and consider, are there things that need less time from you because your affections are out of alignment in your heart? Are there things you need to let go of? Are there priorities that you've adopted in the way you use your time? And we can all say what our priorities are. The issue is, how do you spend your time? Because that's what your priorities really are. And so it's good to look at those things and to clear away the clutter. You know, we read Psalm 27, and the psalmist, you know, says, my heart has heard you say. But listen to the verse before that, in verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. In other words, this is the heart of David, and what David is saying. David's a king, so he's not literally living in the temple. David's a king, and he's talking about, I want to live in your presence. I want to be thinking about God. I want to be thinking God thoughts. And listen, do you realize there's God thoughts about your business? There's God thoughts about your family? There's God thoughts about your bank account and your financial situation? There's God thoughts about every aspect of your life? God has thoughts about relationships, about your future, about the current trial. And this is what the psalmist is saying, is I want to be there. I want to be in your temple, delighting in the Lord's perfections. In other words, understanding, growing. You know, you're going to become like the object of your worship. So if you want to be like God, then think about God. And he's saying, one translation says, instead of meditating in his temple, it's inquiring in his temple. It's asking God. It's this conversation with God. It's this communion. But this is the one thing I ask of the Lord. The psalmist isn't asking for anything other than this, because he correctly understands that if he has this, he has everything else. Too many times we're seeking God for a whole bunch of things, and yes, go to God with your needs, but go to God for more than your needs. Go to God just to be with God. And the more you're with him, the more you'll find that he's really all you need. That if you seek first, Jesus put it this way, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else takes care of itself. But if you don't have him first, then nothing else works well. Look at what he says. He says, hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say. So here he is. He's focused on God. And now he's saying, God, I need your help. And all of a sudden, what's he hearing? He's hearing God say, well, let's sit down and talk about it, right? You got it? He's saying, God, I just want to know you. I just want to be in your presence. I just want to be around you. And God, I do have things I need to talk to you about. And God says, well, let's talk. And all of that goes back to the condition of our heart. Now, that's the second thing I want you to notice as we're thinking about this. I want you to think about the content of the heart, what's in the heart. Because the fact of the matter is that you and I determine what's going to be in our heart. We determine what we're going to give voice to in our life. We determine what we're going to place in our heart. We determine the pictures we're going to store in our heart. We determine the content, the knowledge, the information, the principles that are going to reign and reside in our heart. We determine, if you will, the emotions that are going to live in our heart. We determine that. You say, oh no, somebody hurt me, and listen, they may have hurt you, but you're the one, and I'm the one who determines the emotions we're going to have regarding that situation. The content of the heart is in our hands, and we determine it in three ways. The writer of Proverbs is very, very clear on this. We determine it by what we say, we determine it by what we see, and we determine it by what we do. Now, I want you to watch this, because this is very, very interesting. And once you put stuff in, very hard to get it out. And this is why the writer of Proverbs says, guard your heart. This is why he says, ponder your path and your direction. Think about what this is going to do. Think about, is this really something I'm going to want to carry with me for a long time? Because you will. You don't even have to try. You say, oh, I don't have a very good memory. You got a better memory than you think. I'll just do a couple of things with you that'll kind of, you finish this for me, okay? Oh, I wish I wasn't. Boy, we got a soloist here. But you know what? You didn't have to lay awake and practice. You didn't have to say, I wish I was. You didn't have to work on that. It just got in there. You think of a thousand other things that just got in there. How did they just get in there? You saw them. You heard them. Or you, strongest of all, is when you see it, when you say it, and when you do it. And once it's there, it's very, very hard to get it out. That's why the writer of Proverbs, as you go to Proverbs chapter 4, he gives this counsel, and he says this in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. He says, guard your heart with all diligence, for it determines the course of your life. He's saying, listen, what gets in there is going to determine where you're going to end up out there. 2 days later, 2 weeks later, 2 years later, 20 years later, what you put in determines where you're going to go in life. And then he gives some definition. You say, then what do I need to do? And he says, I'm glad you asked. Look at it in verse 25. Verse 24, avoid all perverse speech. Stay away from corrupt speech. In other words, anything that's untold, anything that's not uplifting, anything that is not pure, righteous, good, all the Philippians 4:8 things. If it doesn't meet that criteria, you shouldn't say it. You know, because here's what happens. Once you say it, you've begun embedding it in your soul deeper. You know, the mistake that a lot of people make, and I would disagree with a lot of treatment. You know, a lot of people are like, well, you just need to talk it out. Well, that can be true to a point, but I think a lot of people talk way too much. And what happens is they're saying over and over and over and over and over again, they're rehearsing the hurt, they're rehearsing the hurt, they're rehearsing the offense, they're rehearsing. The longer you rehearse it, the more real it becomes to you, the more you embed it in your heart, you embed it in your mind, and the more you are apt to then live a reactionary life to that thing that's become a part of you because you've said it so much that now it's part of you. Be careful what you say. Be careful about the words that you're using, because that too determines the course of your life. Notice what else he says. We move along quickly here. He says in verse 25, look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. In other words, don't look to the right or to the left. In other words, be careful what you watch. I mean, this is critical. People watch a lot of things that they ought not to watch. Now listen, I'm not against theater, but I'm just saying you really ought to think this thing through, because you're sitting in a surround sound place, you're watching images up there. You better be careful what you're allowing to fill your mind, because you're watching two naked people having sex on the screen. Because I mean, hey, that's allowed because it's an R movie, and so people are sitting there watching that with all the reinforcement of sound and visually. How are you ever going to get that out of your mind? You say, but I don't have that picture. Well, no, but now it's a part of you, and now it formulates, it has a tendency to determine where you're going in the decisions that you make. It's just how it works. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Be careful. Walk on the path that God has you. Ponder your path. Think about your path. Think about where that's going to go. That's what he's saying. Be careful what you look at. Be careful. Guard your eyes. That's what Job says. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully on a woman. I'm careful to try to guard my eyes. I'm careful to try to stop from going places that are not going to be good. Because once it gets in my heart, well, then it's going to direct the direction of my life. And then he adds this. Be careful what you do. Mark out a straight path for your feet. There it is, literally, ponder your path. Mark it out, plan it out. Here's the idea behind that. Think where this is going to lead you. If you do this, if this is what consumes your life, what's going to be the outcome of that? What's going to be the outcome if you spend all of your time out of church? And you give God one Sunday out of four, what's going to be the outcome of your life? I mean, honestly, there is a value in worshiping together as a body of believers. It strengthens you in your faith and strengthens your family in ways that are imperceptible, but over time make a huge difference. Think about it. Think about it. When you get in business, think about how you're setting up your business. Think about what your priority is. Think about where that's going to lead. I mean, that's what he's saying. Ponder your path. Make out a straight path. Think about 2 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now. What's going to be the upshot of having made that decision, having done this? Is it really going to be worth it? Is it going to really have been worth it? And what's very, very interesting is he follows up these verses. You can read it in Proverbs chapter 5, and he cautions his son on not getting involved in adultery. So he says, give a lot of thought to what you're getting ready to do, because you will pay for that. There will be a consequence for that. Think this through. Where's it going to lead? He says, stay on the safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. So if we want to know God, obviously we've got to give thought to the condition of our heart and the content of our heart, lest we're putting things into our heart that are things the Lord hates. I'll set before my eyes no vile thing. The godless deeds of faithless men I hate. They will not cling to me. This is the psalmist, Psalm 101, saying, I'm not going to put in front of my eyes things that are going to compete or diminish or distract or block out a vision of God in my life. And then finally, the communion of the heart. The communion of the heart. And maybe the best way to understand this is, what is it that fills your heart in your free time? What's your go-to when you don't have anything else to think about? What is it that you think about? What is it that, so when the day is done and you're laying in bed, what do you think about? When you get up in the morning, what do you think about? And you're just waking up. When you have free time, when you have time that is uninterrupted or that is a space, what is it that your heart turns to? Now listen, can I just suggest that if we want to hear from God, we've got to tune in our heart to the frequency God is on. So we have to have our heart dialed in to where he's at, to what he's speaking, to thoughts of him. Listen to this, Psalm 63 and verse 5. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When? When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. You know what he's saying? Watch what happens. Their soul is satisfied. His mouth is praising. He's got joyful lips. Why? Because when he's all alone, what's going through his mind? Thoughts of God. And when he's got thoughts of God, then all of a sudden it's lived out with his mouth. It's lived out with the contentment and the joy and the substance of his heart. Listen, whatever it is that you think about, just as character is what you are when no one is looking, in our hearts, whatever it is we're thinking about is what our heart is really worshiping. And so he says, listen, when I'm thinking about you, then I have this contentment, I have this praise, I have this joy, I have this satisfaction with life. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, this is God's advice to Joshua. Here's Joshua, he's facing a huge challenge. He's going to be a leader. Now listen, remember, Joshua's not a pastor. And so, because sometimes I think people have a tendency to say, okay, well, you're in your pastoral study, and that's what you get paid to do, so obviously that's what you're going to do. So you're talking to us like you expect us to be pastors and live like pastors and blah, 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 blah. That is not the counsel of the Word of God. That if you see it at all in the life of the pastor, if you see it prescribed for the life of the pastor, if it's something you desire in the life of the pastor, then it's because you want the leader to be a model for the sheep to follow, right? So when Paul writes things for Timothy as a man of God and says, do this, do this, do this, it's because he wants to see it in the life of people that they might be blessed, and there's little hope of seeing it in the life of people if it's not in the life of the pastor, right? So look at what he says. Here's Joshua. What is he? He's a general. So he's a military guy. And he is the leader, the top government official in the nation of Israel. Here's what God tells him you ought to do. So take it out of, he's not the priest. He's not offering sacrifices all day. He's got to lead the nation. And he's got to conquer a whole lot of land. So he's got to fight battles. So his time is taken up doing a lot of things that we might view as secular in our mind's eye, but that are very, very spiritual, because the fact of the matter is, when we're walking with the Lord and we're serving the Lord, we do everything as unto him, which takes everything and makes everything sacred, right? Here he is, and what he's saying is, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. In other words, be talking about the things of God all the time. Be talking about the things you read. Be talking about the things you've thought about. Be talking about the things that have encouraged you, the things you have questions about, the things, you know, talk about God's Word all the time. If you're married and God has given you that grace, then talk about the Bible. And if you say, well, my spouse doesn't know it, then teach them. And if you don't know it, then learn. I mean, the Bible is to be on our lips. This is he's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. This is God revealing who he is and what he thinks about a whole lot of things. You shall meditate on it day and night. The idea is like to ruminate on it, like a cow just bringing it back up and chewing on it is what a cow does as it's chewing its cud. That's what you're bringing it back up. You're regurgitating it. You're thinking about it. You're meditating it on it so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. In other words, he's saying this, think about God as often as you can, as much as you can. Weave thoughts of God into your private time, into your speech all the time. Be communing with God and watch what happens when you do that. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Wow. Do you catch that? That if you are a person who is God-honoring, God-focused, communing with God, God is going to touch your life in a whole variety of ways. He is going to make you prosperous and give you good success. I'm just telling you, that is his promise. Because what he wants to do is he wants to speak to you, not just about your church attendance. He wants to talk to you about your personal life. He wants to talk to you about your relationships. He wants to talk to you about people that are around you. He wants to talk to you about your business. He wants to talk to you about your personal decisions, about different decisions that you might have, things that you might be making about. Even he cares about the mundane things, about should you buy this, should you buy that? Maybe you should wait. Hey, there's been more than one time when I was really glad that I felt a check in my spirit about doing something, and I said, oh, wait, stop, time out. I feel like I'm not supposed to do it, only to find out there was a great reason, and then in waiting, either A, God provided it in a totally different way because he thought I needed it, or B, I found out I really didn't need it after all. You know, God cares about those kinds of things. He may prompt you to pray for somebody, call somebody, bless somebody, pray for somebody. He may direct you not to do this, but to do that. He may put somebody in your heart, and it's a business deal, and today is the day, and you've been trying to close the order, and it hasn't gone anywhere, and all of a sudden he says, why don't you give him a call today? And right at that moment, he's been working in their heart, and they're ready, and it's all going to come together, and you were the person that called, and you were responsive to the Lord, and because of that, you got the sale. I just know it works that way. Not just believe, I know it works that way. This great God who cares so personally for us that he knows the least tiniest intimate detail about us. Numbers of hair on our head. Words before we've formulated them on our lips. Really just wants to do life with us. He really wants to walk with you. He really wants you to be close to him. And so we quiet our heart, and then we make sure that our heart is clean, that it's free of clutter, that it's in a place where there's space to commune. And then this God, who is very, very wise, and whose wisdom no man can figure out, lets us in on the things we'd have no idea of knowing. God friendship, Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 14 in the Message. God friendship is for God worshipers. They are the ones he confides in. Don't you love that? And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own. This God of the universe cares about you. Every part of your life, every decision you make, every day in your future. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's just so mind-boggling to think about who you are, how big you are. And yet to consider how personal you are in your interest in us, and yet you are very, very interested in us. Lord, interested in as much as you're looking for people whose hearts are fully committed to you, that you might work in their life to declare your glory. Through them, to people around them. That God, you desire communion with us. You desire relationship with us. And God, I just pray that there would be a corresponding hunger in the heart of every single person in this room today. Lord, to be sure there are some who have come into this place and their hearts become so cluttered they can scarcely hear your voice. Others have allowed calluses to form on their heart, and it's been a long, long time since they've been in your presence. But Lord, you love your people. And whatever the condition that they find themselves in today, you want to reveal yourself to them. What a great God you are. What a wonderfully kind God you are. God, may our hearts be quieted before you and be clean and uncluttered that we might have communion with you. As heads are bowed and eyes closed, there's some believers in here today and there's just too much clutter. There's too much static in your life. There's more static in your life than God would want you to have, and it's hindering you from hearing. You're going to need to tune in and dial that frequency in a way where you can really begin to lean in, set your ear, your mind, your heart on hearing from the Lord. He wants to speak to you. Honestly, he does. He wants to show you his goodness. He wants to show you his care for you. He wants to be your very best friend. He wants to work in your life. He wants you to know the satisfaction and the joy, just like the psalmist said, that came to the psalmist when he was just meditating on you. He wants to do that for you. I want to encourage you, evaluate your schedule. Think through what you might need to adjust or change to accommodate the Lord's desire to draw close to you. And then there's some here today, and honestly, you've heard about God, and maybe you would consider yourself, you know, at the very least interested in God, maybe even a Christian, but the fact of the matter is you've never given your heart to Jesus. There's never been a moment where he changed your heart supernaturally, where you became a different person, which is the beginning of walking with God, really. Because Paul says this, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is passed away. That's the old self. Behold, everything's new. Has that happened to you? Has there been a moment where you met Jesus and everything became new? Because that's what salvation is. And that's the beginning of really walking with God. And so everything I would say to you today would be secondary to that. In other words, you couldn't do much of what I'm talking about today until that had happened, because that's the first thing God wants, is to give you a heart to know him. The first thing God wants to do is to live inside you, and that happens at salvation. And salvation's not an accident. It's not something that just accidentally happens. It happens as the result of a decision that you and I make. I mean, Paul puts it this way. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you got to call on God to be saved. Have you done that? If not, today's your day. This is your moment. This could be the beginning of walking with God in a whole new way. And then there's some, and you're here today, and we're talking about the heart, and we're talking about all these things, and you're saying, you know what, I'm just not even sure either. You're saying, I really think I'm backslidden. I think I... for you, really, what you need to do is you need to rededicate your life, and you need to say, today's the day things are going to be different. Today's the day I'm going to recommit my life to following Christ, and I'm going to begin walking with Him in a new way, because frankly, you've lived apart from Him for so long. Maybe you haven't even been in church for a long time, but you're just saying, you know what, I need to start. I need to put down a stake in the ground and say, this is the day from this point on, I'm serving God. I'm walking with God. For you, that's a wonderful thing to do. It's an important thing to do, and that's called a rededication. So right now, across this auditorium, this is a moment of decision for you to say, I want to do that. And you're feeling, you know what, John, I really think I want to do that. I want to begin walking with God. Right where you're at, you'd lift your hand and say, John, pray for me. I want to give my heart to Christ. I want to rededicate my life. And you just lift your hand and say, John, that's me. I want to do that.